Go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be in 2 Peter, the final chapter here, as we're walking through this great book of the Bible and getting toward the last thoughts that Peter had for us. It was August 24th. The year was 79 A.D., The city of Pompeii was situated on the beautiful Gulf of Naples on the western coastline of Italy, with Mount Vesuvius in the background framing the beautiful countryside, rising 4,000 feet above sea level. Beautiful homes, kids at play, bread baking. It was a perfect day in paradise. But not all was well. 15 years prior, there had been a massive earthquake that sent fears through the population there living in Pompeii. In fact, so much so that a number of people left the area and moved to a more stable region. This mountain had been dormant for 300 years. And for reference, that's longer than the United States has been a country. We're going to turn 250 next year. 300 years, all seemed fine, all seemed well, but in the days beforehand, there had been some rumblings from the mountains, some groaning, some kind of small earthquakes. Even out in the bay, there had been places where the water, ocean water, was boiling. Everyone thought that was a little strange. But most people ignored all these warnings. These had happened before. And on August 24th, Mount Vesuvius erupted with a series of pyroclastic flows of volcanic rock and ash and gases that were 500 degrees Fahrenheit that came through the city. And every person in the city was burned alive, covered with volcanic rock, and then layers of ash. And even today, as they've excavated it, you can see where these homes were, where the people were when it all happened. Tragedy struck Pompeii. Can you imagine being one of the very few people who left the city before this happened? Not only was it the people who moved away 15 years earlier, there were a few people who heeded the warnings that they saw that things weren't right with Mount Vesuvius, and so they left. And as they heard the news, they carried then with them the grief that their friends and their family members ignored those warnings and stayed behind, and they all died. And can you imagine the sobering thought? Had I not listened, I would have been one of them. This is a striking parallel to what Scripture says is going to happen in the last days of our world. There is an end coming, and it's going to end with fire, and Jesus is going to come back. He's going to rescue his people, and every person on the planet is going to meet their end and face judgment. Just a light topic today. Yes, some brimstone and fire coming from 2 Peter, but this is God's word, and we need to see what he says to us about this end time coming. A clock is ticking. Only so much time we have on this earth, and only the Father knows how long it will be. But it's something that we need to be thinking about for ourselves, and over these next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at this idea of the day of the Lord and what it means for us in terms of our heart condition. Do we know the Lord or not? That's today. The next message is going to be about mission and how much time is left, and we've got to make every minute count. And then the last week, talking about having our hearts ready and ready to welcome Jesus back, as we are the bride, he is the groom, and we're going to see him one day. And so there's a theme verse that is in this chapter that kind of serves as a theme verse for all these weeks, and it's verse 10. We'll go ahead and put it here on the screen and look at this together. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. This is Peter's promise to us from God that the day of the Lord is coming. It will come when we least expect it, like a thief. You don't stay up at night planning for a thief to come. You're in bed, sleeping, thinking all is fine, and then suddenly it happens. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So if you're there in 2 Peter with me, let's look here. We're going to be covering the first seven verses today. Yes, it's a little bit intense, but we need that intensity. And may God, through his Holy Spirit, bring to our hearts what he is wanting to say to us to make us ready for that last day. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Let's pause right there, just make a couple of comments on that. This is Peter's words. He says, dear friends, he loves the people that he's writing to. It's a group of churches in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey, and he had been with them, visited them, he loved them, and now he's written his second letter to us. And I love this as a church that this past year, we started in January in 1 Peter, which took us all the way to Labor Day. And now we're in 2 Peter, it's taking us all the way to Thanksgiving. And we're walking right through these amazing words that Peter has had for us. And his concern for us has been to ground ourselves in the truth of God's word. The truth of what has been passed on to us is verse 2. He says, from the holy apostles, or holy prophets, and everything that they wrote to us. And then he says, and also through what was given to us by our Lord and Savior through the apostles. And Peter's one of them. So all of these words are things he's calling us to stand upon so that we would have wholesome thinking or right thinking or tested as genuine, because there are pressures coming at us. First Peter talked about the pressures from the outside world, the persecution and temptations. And then Second Peter has been about false prophets, false teachers that would be among us. We need to stand our ground there. And so he wants us to stand upon the truth of God's word, especially in view of this day of the Lord that he's now writing about in chapter 3. But let's continue on together reading verses 3 through 7, because this is where we're going to camp out this morning. It says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And we're going to stop there for the morning. Yeah, three main ideas that Peter walks us through in these verses, and let's dive in together. The first of those is found in verses 3 and 4, that scoffers are going to scoff, haters are going to hate, mockers are going to mock. And if you and I believe that there is an end of our world coming, that Jesus is coming back, there's going to be destruction by fire, people will think we are crazy, right? It's going to be way too much for them. They're like, okay, you can believe in a God, that's fine. But you really believe that Jesus is going to come back in the sky and that he's going to rapture people up in the air and that he's going to judge and destroy the world? And like, come on, really? Isn't that going a little bit too far? It's kind of stepping on their territory if you believe something like that. You know, in Peter's day, that was something that was happening, because these false teachers that he talked about in chapter 2 were trying to tell people, like, hey, do you really need to be, like, under the authority of this God and be under his thumb? Shouldn't you just live how you want to live? And we saw. Those were some of the temptations that they were facing. Just live it up. Just enjoy life. You know, you eat, drink, and be merry. It's a great day. Just enjoy another day in paradise. Sounds a little bit like Pompeii. Sounds like the kind of things that people would have faced if they saw those warnings, those rumblings of the mountain, the boiling seawater in the bay going, something's not right here. Imagine as they were leaving town, that there were scoffers alongside the road going, really, you wimps? Like, how scared do you have to be to leave this town? It's your home. It's beautiful. Like, look around. The sun's out. That mountain has been doing stuff like that for hundreds of years. It hasn't blown up in 300 years. We're fine. And meanwhile, it kind of sounds a little bit too like what Satan was whispering to Eve the day that she ate of the fruit. Did God really say, don't eat of that fruit? Did he really say, if you eat of that fruit, you'll surely die? Like, in fact, God knows that if you eat of that, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be just like him. He's keeping you down. He's keeping you under his thumb. Why do you think that you've got to stay accountable to this God and what he says? Notice that the entire emphasis of that, what people at Pompeii would have said, people in our world today say, all of it gives us a license to live however we want, to think however we want, to make up the story of how we got here any way we want, to think of a story of do we believe in a God or not believe in a God. It doesn't really matter what you believe. And if you act this way, it's fine. If you act this way, it's fine. There's no sense of consequences. There's no sense of future. And there's no sense of accountability. Who wouldn't want a license to sin? Anybody here? Like, did you ever live that way where it's like, I can live however I want. It doesn't matter. And man, I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to live it up while I can. In fact, it's said there in verse 3 that in the last days, these scoffers will come scoffing and following their own, what? Lusts, evil desires. The desires that are inside of them, they're going to just follow to live however they want to live. Peter says, guys, don't be surprised by that. It's how the world is going to go. Paul says the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in these last days, this is how people are going to live. Jude, over a couple of books from here, is a very small book of the Bible, says the same thing. This is how it's going to go in the last days. People were scoffing at Noah while he was building his boat for 100 years before the flood came. People were scoffing at Jesus as he was willingly letting himself be convicted falsely of blasphemy, as he was beaten, as he was mocked, as he hung on that cross. We just sung about the incredible salvation of Christ, and people were scoffing at him the entire time. Listen, just because a group of people say something is stupid doesn't mean they're right. We have very good reason to believe what we believe. And the next verses get us to that. When God says something, he means it. His word always holds true. And Peter brings up this point in verse 5. He says, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, by his command, the heavens were formed. They came into existence. The earth was formed out of water and by water. He refers us to the very act of creation. Now, creation is an amazing subject to think about. First of all, we know what Scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 1. Does it say that in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth? And so he climbed down out of heaven, he came down and he rolled up his sleeves and he got real busy in the dirt, and he's digging stuff up and he's putting stuff here and he's putting it there. He's dripping in sweat. He's really laboring hard for 6 days. Is that what the Scripture tells us? No. It says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be an expanse. And there was sky. Let the waters be gathered over here, and there's land. And the same continued for plants and animals and human beings. With the very ease of the spoken word of God, things came into existence. All across the expanse of our universe, stars were put in place, galaxies were hung. Our earth, our world was created. Male and female, he created them in his image. We were created. All he had to do was speak, and it happened. What an incredible God. The power of God, the holiness of God. He is so high above us. There's not any one of us who could do that. We have an ability to create, but you know the difference between us and God? We can create with stuff that already exists. We can say, oh, I'm going to take that, I'm going to put it together, I'm going to make this thing happen, and maybe put some color on it, and boom, you know, it's great. We're able to take existing things and make new things. But theologians have a word for the way God creates. It's a Latin word, ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. God can create out of absolutely nothing just by speaking. Like, how about you and I try that, okay? Let there be a Snickers in my hand. I had fun practicing that one because I'm like, what if I somehow got a Snickers? But the only way I could do that is if I had a manipulation of a trick or something, or I put someone up to it and all of a sudden they threw one to me. Yeah, I got a Snickers. But again, we're creating out of something. God creates out of nothing. All by his spoken word. So whatever God says will hold true, and he's way higher than us. That's the point from verse 5. The point from verse 6 is that the same God who can speak creation into existence is the same God who can speak words of judgment, and they happen. Verse 6 is about Noah and the ark. It's about the flood that came on the earth. Genesis chapter 7 details that at the command of God, springs of water gushed up from the ground, and the rain then fell for 40 days and 40 nights, and the whole earth was flooded. Now, I want to ask you a question. Was it hard for God to do that? And you might go, well, what do you mean? Was it hard in his heart that he was grieved that mankind was so sinful, that this is the result that had to happen on earth, that in God's infinite wisdom and his justice, he saw it better to start over with mankind? Yes, that was incredibly difficult for God. His heart broke. And God does not overlook our sin and rebellion in our world. He sees it, and even if it looks like he's letting it go on for a long time, make no mistake, God sees it, and he will bring justice and judgment upon it. That part is not easy for him. But was it easy for him to speak and for the waters to do that and fill up the earth so much that there weren't even hills and mountaintops that were poking out of the water, at least in his area? That's a lot of water. But all he had to do was speak, and it happened. When God says something, he will fulfill it. Creation obeys his very command. All of the supernatural obeys his very command. And you and I are under the voice of God. Our lives are accountable to the very voice of God. That is Peter's point here as he's talking about this. Listen, nothing is impossible with God. His power is so great. It's so incredible. No one can stop him. Nothing can stop him. In fact, Psalm 135 says this. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods, lowercase g. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and in all their depths. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that everyone one day will bow a knee to. They will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether they do it according to their own will or whether it's forced upon them against their will, every person will acknowledge that the Lord is great, that he's greater than all gods. And yet, verse 5 started out by saying that scoffers deliberately forget this. See, the evidence is there. Scripture makes clear that God's invisible attributes and his qualities have been clearly seen in what has been made. Folks, isn't it beautiful here in these days to go around and see the sunshine like we have right now, to see the fall colors, to see the mountains, and Scripture says that all of this is declaring the glory of God. You see the stars at night, you see the sun in the day, everything holding to its patterns that God set in place. If we were 1 degree closer to the sun, we would all burn up. If we were 1 degree further away, we would all freeze to death. Our world would not be able to hold its place. But every 24 hours, the earth has a revolution. Every 365 days, we go around the sun. We can see the creation even in ourselves. I don't know about you, but being there yesterday, seeing all the kids come through for trunk or treat and the excitement on their faces, my trunk was to do a disc golf basket where all the kids got three chances to throw the disc into the basket, and some kids were like, okay, I'm going to try this a little bit harder. And they could move back and they would throw it in. And other kids, like the little ones, you could see their eyes light up. They're like, oh, I want to do that. And they grab the disc and they walk up like this and they dunk it inside the basket. And it's like, man, I mean, God made us. And every kid, my favorite thing was to watch their eyes and the smile that would happen on their face. Do you know that the human eye, to think that it evolved is just insane. The human eye has so many parts and pieces, the cornea and the retina and all the wiring that happens in the human eye. If that evolved somehow, it would be absolutely worthless for all those intricate parts to come together until all those nerves came through the optical nerves and up into the brain, and for the brain to evolve to a point where it could understand those things and create an image that would supply a sense of consciousness in connection to our world around us. In evolution, you only keep the parts that are useful and the rest of it kind of dies away. So how do you create such complexity out of billions of years of chance? It doesn't happen. In fact, the best explanation our world right now has for how this universe came into existence is the Big Bang Theory. And in that, they say that there was this tiny, singular, dense piece of matter that exploded and created all the billions of stars with billions of miles in between, and that we somehow came to be on this planet with billions of years and enough chance that all this just came to be. And the kindergartner in the room goes, can I ask a question? Where did that tiny singular piece of matter come from? Well, it was always there. It takes more faith to believe that than to believe that an intelligent designer, the very God of the universe, put all this together, and here we are. And he's revealed himself in the creation. He's revealed himself through his spoken word to us. We can know him in our hearts. Folks, we have a God who has revealed himself in creation. But why would people deliberately ignore that in their hearts? Because it's not really a science question. It's a heart question. If there is a God, if there's a creator, if there's a judge, then now I'm accountable. Now I have to give an answer for everything I say and do and think. And I have the sneaking suspicion that if I were to stand before that God, I would fail in his judgment. and I can't fix my life enough to think that I can stand before him in any way and be pure and off the hook. I know in my conscience I have sinned and I am guilty. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2 outline those very things. It is not easy to embrace that there is a God who's creator and a God who's judge. That's why Peter says they deliberately ignore that. They deliberately write off this story of God as creator and God as judge. The commentator Warren Wiersbe says this: if your lifestyle contradicts the word of God, you must either change your lifestyle or change the word of God. And which do you think most people choose to do? Change the word of God. Because in our hearts, we know we're wrong. All of us know it. We cannot stand before a holy and righteous judge. And so if you have no assurance of being able to stand before him, it's a whole lot easier to change that and then just to keep the lifestyle how you want to keep it. Peter would say, no. Look at the evidence. God spoke, and he merely had to speak, and the universe came into existence. He merely had to speak, and he wiped the world out with a flood, which, by the way, there is very good scientific evidence for both of those. And I'd encourage you to visit in northern Kentucky. Ken Ham has the Creation Museum, and he has the Ark Museum, and you can see how there is true scientific evidence for both. But we don't have time to get into all the nitty-gritty of that today. But if God's word can be trusted, and if it will come true, even if it doesn't happen right away, then we need to understand this is what God's word is saying to us today. Verse 7. That the earth will be destroyed by fire. God spoke it. He said it not only here in 2 Peter, but he said it in a number of places around Scripture. In fact, Scripture would say that what happened at Pompeii that day on August 24th, 79 AD, was only a little microcosm of what our world is going to experience. And I'd like to just walk you through several places in Scripture that we can get a sense of that. The first one I'm going to put on the screen because we already had it this morning in verse 10. But 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire." By what? Fire. "And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." Interesting that after the flood, God promised, "I will not destroy the world by water ever again." But the promise is it will be destroyed by fire. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. I won't put the words on the screen. Go ahead and turn there if you have a Bible with you, even if it's on an app. This whole chapter is about Jesus' promise that an end is coming and that he is returning. His own words, and it's good to hear this right out of the mouth of Jesus. We'll only look at a few of the verses, starting in verse 29 of Matthew 24. It says, immediately after the distress of those days that he's just been describing for the first 28 verses, it says, "The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken." Pause there for a second. It doesn't mean there's not fire. It just means that the fire is coming down. Stars are raining down upon the earth. Fire is coming so much so that it's the sun won't even give its light the same way. "And at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn." They'll know the end has come. They'll know that Jesus has come. There is no more time. It has run out, and all of what they thought was fine is now coming to an end. "They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." I included that part specifically so that we could understand that this whole day of the Lord is not only about judgment, it's also about Jesus' return, and it's about the salvation that is available to us. Because inside of every judgment, there's a salvation. It happened with Noah. There was a judgment on the earth, but there was a salvation sent not only for him, but for anyone else who would have repented and come with him together on the ark. So God has a way of salvation even in this judgment. Jesus is saying it specifically right there. Let's turn now to Revelation chapter 8. Last book of the Bible. It's filled with warnings and encouragements. We're reading the warning parts. In the book of Revelation, one of the things you will see from chapter 8 on is that there are seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. These are God's wrath being poured out upon our earth in those last days. And I'm just going to have you skip with me through several verses that refer to the fire element that is going to happen in that last time. So starting in verse 6, we'll read 6 and 7, and then we'll skip down to other verses. It says, "Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up." Skip down to verse 10. "The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water." And it talks about how the waters then just became bitter, which caused more death. So go into chapter 9, verse 2. Says, "When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss." There's more fire. Skip down with me into verse 17. Halfway through verse 17 of chapter 9, it says, "The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came from their mouths." And for good measure, turn to chapter 16 with me. Verses 8 and 9. Chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. "The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire, and they were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him." Over and over and over again in the scriptures, talk of this fire that's coming. It's eerily similar to the story of Pompeii. Stop and think about this. Our world thinks it's fine. Not fine in the sense that they think everything going on in the world is fine, but fine in the sense that life will continue on, the years will continue on, the centuries will continue on, and there's not a sense of urgency. God is bringing an end to our world, that Jesus is coming back. They don't believe that. People in Mount Vesuvius, Pompeii days, they felt like they were safe before it blew up. People in Noah's day felt like they were safe. And people in our world think they're safe. But here's the question. How about you? If God's judgment started today, if Jesus came back, if your life were to end, how safe do you feel? Do you know where you would go? Whether to heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or to hell in the place of eternal judgment and punishment? In fact, the book of Revelation chapter 20 tells us about what's going to happen at that time. I won't have you turn there just for sake of time. Chapter 20 details that all of the people of who've lived in all times are going to come before the great white throne of judgment of God. And they will pass before him, and there will be a book opened that has everything we've ever done. It'll have recorded our whole life in a book. Imagine that day when the worst of everything you've ever thought, said, or did is brought out into full broad daylight before the Lord. There's no wriggling out of anything, no excuses, no hiding. And we will all sense the justice that should be brought against us for what we did in the presence of a holy God. And it says then that everyone whose name was not recorded in another book that I'll talk about here in a minute were thrown into the lake of fire, which represents eternal torture, punishment, conscious forever. It's a lake of what? Fire. And Satan and all his demons are going to be in there too. That is the destiny of every person who's scoffing, every person who won't believe, every person who refuses to repent. Folks, it's the destiny that all of us deserve. Because there's not a person in this room who has lived in a way that you can stand before God and justify, I did it all right. I obeyed you the whole time. I served you wholeheartedly my whole life. Not a person. None of us can stand before this holy God as he will bring his judgment and justice upon this world. So I ask you again, are you ready for that day? But I don't want to just preach judgment and fire. I want to preach Christ and him crucified. Because there's another book that will be opened up on that day, Revelation 20 says. And it is the Lamb's Book of Life. And everyone whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life will be welcomed into the presence of God in heaven forever with the Lord, spared from that judgment. Yeah, I heard hallelujah. Can I hear some more? Hallelujah. The biggest question is, how do I get my name in that book? The only way, the only truth, the only life is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's only through belief in him, trusting him, receiving him as your Lord and your Savior. We sang about him this morning. In a few moments, we're going to be taking communion together, that we're going to remember the price that was paid. If you're here this morning and you don't know where you would go, he says, come to me. Give me your life. Repent of your sin. Turn away from the way you've lived and acknowledge it was wrong and say, okay, God, I need you. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, who paid for you your sin on that cross, the perfect substitute in your place. Receive him into your life. That is the only way. Oh, what a day it'll be if you're before the Lord and that book is opened and all your sin is exposed, but then the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb sacrificed for you, stands up and says, her name is written in my book. His name is written in my book. Imagine, Steve Wiggins, you're mine. Leah Smith, bought with my blood. Roger Drake, bought with my blood. Guy Snyder, you're mine. What a day it will be. Oh, the joy. Oh, the mercy. Jesus saved me from my sin. Scripture said the day is going to come like a thief. We don't know how much time we have. We don't know how long he's letting this world go. We don't know how long we have in our own life, because there's only two ways that we're going to go out. One is if we die in these bodies in some natural or kind of unnatural death, we don't know, and then we face judgment. Or if we're alive until Jesus comes back, and then we face judgment. We got two options. And that time's going to come before you know it. But it's a whole different story when you can face that day knowing that Jesus Christ is your Savior, knowing that He's bought you, knowing that you're His. Not too long ago, we lost our brother, Ron Young. And I got to sit with Ron in the days before he'd passed away. He had no fear of death. His heart was ready. He was ready to see his Savior. He knew where he stood with the Lord. He long ago had received Christ as Savior. He had been trusting in Christ his whole life. And he was looking forward to his full redemption, being in heaven face to face with Jesus Christ. We got to sing Amazing Grace together. It was an incredible moment. Our brothers with Jesus. We celebrate where he is right now. In just a few moments, we're going to take communion. And we're going to celebrate what Christ did for us. And we're going to remember that's the only way. It's picturing the only way that we are saved is through faith in Christ. But right now, I want to ask, is there anyone who needs to receive Jesus Christ as Savior? I want to invite you just to bow your heads with me. Come before the Lord with me. If you're here today and you're not sure, you don't know where you would go, and the Lord's convicting you and saying, you need to come to me. I am your Savior. Give me your life. Turn from your sin. If he's convicting you of that and you want to receive him as Savior today, would you, with everyone's eyes closed and heads bowed, would you put your hand up? And I'd like to lead you through a prayer to receive Jesus as Savior. Yeah, I see your hand. Amen. Let's pray together. If you need to ask Jesus to save you from your sin, it's in your own heart. Say, Jesus, I have sinned. I'm guilty. And I don't want to face death without you. Would you come now and save me from my sin? Apply that blood that you shed on that cross to me. I believe that you are the perfect sacrifice for my sin. And that you rose again from the dead, and I want you to live in me. And I want to follow you all the days of my life. You've prayed that. Jesus, save me. And he's now writing your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, written maybe with his blood as the ink, not as some other pen, but with his own very precious blood. He has saved you, and you are his. If there's anyone in the room that you've just said, I have forgotten this. I've kind of just gone it like oh yeah, I've already done that. Yeah, no problem. And you kind of moved on with your life, and you're leaving Jesus behind. You're kind of repeating the old patterns of your old ways. Take a moment and say, Jesus, I have taken you for granted. Taken your salvation for granted. Lord, awaken my heart. Forgive me for wandering away. I come back to you. So whatever you need to pray before the Lord, if there's anything else you need to say to him, if you want to tell him thank you for the sacrifice he's made for you, thank him. You surrender your life again anew to him, do that. If there's something you know that needs to be changed in your life, ask him, God, would you take this from me? Transform this part of me. I want to be ready. I want to be the bride prepared for the groom to come back, pure and spotless. I want to be about your mission. Whatever's important to you, I want it to be important to me. together. And if you didn't get one of the packets when you came in and you want to take communion with us, you don't have to be a member of our church. You need to be a member of His family. There will be two people come around with baskets, and they can bring one to you. If you just slip up your hand if you didn't get one of these and you want to take communion with us, just keep your hand up. They will get to you. It might take them a minute to get around to all the seats. Let them know that you need one, and they'll bring it to you. There's several here on this side. A note for parents and grandparents. If you've got kids with you here in the room, we ask you to be the spiritual shepherds of your kids, to know their heart, to be leading them toward Jesus every day. Communion is for those who truly know Jesus and who truly understand what this means. Don't have your kids take it if it's not going to carry the meaning. They don't really understand it if they don't know Jesus as Savior. But take this as a teaching opportunity when you go home today. Talk about it some more with them. There was a high cost paid for us, but it's paid. The receipt says paid in full, signed by Jesus Christ Himself. Your sin is paid for in full. It was paid on the cross when He offered Himself for you. Jesus, as fully God, capable to pay for all of our sins. Jesus says, fully man, is the perfect representative for our sin, who is perfect and pure, never sinned ever in His life. He willingly laid down His life for you and for me, took those nails on the cross, bled for us. And this is a reminder. And the scripture says, as often as you eat of it, eat it in remembrance of me. Remembrance doesn't mean like a, oh yeah, He did that. It's a, I am so grateful, Jesus, for what You did. It's filled with gratitude. It's filled with the sobering reality that if He hadn't come, I would have died in that fire. Jesus, thank You for what You did for me. So in remembrance of Him, open the small portion that reveals the bread. Hold it in your hand. And give Him thanks. Take a moment. Thank Him for what He did for you. That His very body, His human body, took the full wrath of God in your place. That you don't have to face it one day like the rest of the world will. And the scripture says that Jesus, as He was doing with His disciples, took the bread and He broke it, picturing what would happen to Him the very next day on that cross. His body was broken for us. Let's eat of this in remembrance of Him. You can open the other side. Cup represents the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The life is in the blood, and Jesus' blood was shed for you, and it covers you, covers your sin today. If your blood, if your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus, let your heart resound with praise for the Lord. Thank Him right now for what He's done for you. He's broken the power of sin. He's broken the penalty of sin. He's cleansed you from the presence of sin that will, in heaven, you'll be free from it forever and all the effects of sin. This is our victory. Let's take this in remembrance of Him. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. We're going to end by just affirming our faith in Jesus. In Christ alone, our hope is found. He is my strength, my light. Let's trust the Lord. Let's declare our faith in him together. Would you stand and let's give praise to him.